Had to make a last minute slide adjustment.
He's like, hey, it's time to preach. I'm leaving.
Yeah.
See how it is. See how it is.
Yeah. So one of the things I wanted to talk about before we get going on the message is I know we do a lot of Hebrew stuff up there, but you know that slide that says worship? That's not Hebrew for sit down. It's Hebrew. It means to worship. Okay. That's right. So, what are we going to talk about today? So, I guess you can go ahead and put that slide up that I just asked you about. I told you that we were just going to be getting to the place where I'm going to bring this whole thing together that we've been talking about for about a year or so now. But that's not today, and it's not next week. So, it's this week, next week. So, this week I'm going to talk about Daniel 7. Part about Daniel 8, and then next week we're going to talk about Daniel 9. And then Dr. Berryhill is going to come and conclude the Didache teaching. And the end of the Didache is talking about how we need to keep ourselves prepared, that we need to make sure that we're not deceived. And it talks about the deception and the troubled times that are going to come upon the end. And so when I was talking to Dr. Berryhill about it, she said it might be a good thing for you to just kind of springboard into putting together all of that stuff you've been talking about. And I said, I agree. But then when I got to thinking about, and for those who don't know, this is not a timeline table kind of chart. So I made the mistake of not learning how to be a Christian when I first got saved. I made the mistake of learning how quick Jesus was coming back. I got saved in September of 1996, and the first book that I read was not How to Be a Good Disciple. It was How Lindsay's Late Great Planet Earth. Prophecies, I always kind of been a thing, and I was a pre-millennial, pre-tribulationist for a little while. And then I met Dr. Mosley, and he smacked that out of me. Actually, he didn't. Like my personality, as you can imagine, I fought him on it for a while. No, it's true. And so it's kind of shifted to a post-millennial, pre-millennial, post-tribulation. Yeah, that would have been... right? Billy's like, I'm leaving now. And then when I started seeing all of these guys talk about things from absolute perspective. Because one of the biggest things I learned from a Hebraic roots perspective is there are only certain things that are absolute. Thou shalt not do this, thou shalt do this, those are absolutes. But when you start talking about some really deep spiritual principles and definitely prophetic things, you have to be very careful about absolutes. And so I would begin to see all these guys create these charts to say that, hey, here's going to be the rapture, and then it's going to be Ezekiel 37 and 38, and then it's going to be this, and then there's going to be Isaiah 17, and they just put it all in a nice little timeline for you. I think that's irresponsible, and that's not what this is. But then when I got to learn what I began to understand when I started to study the different literatures was that I said to a guy once, I said, I want you to show me the chapter and verse where it says that Jesus was going to be born in a manger, born of a Virgin Mary, born of a virgin, and then he was going to live a sinless life, and then he was going to be crucified, and then he was going to rise on the third day, and he was going to heal the sick. I said, show me that story specifically. And the guy said, well, I can show you exactly where all that's at. I said, precisely. You can show me where all that is at. But what you can't show me is, hey, if you go to Psalms 22, or Isaiah 53, just pick one, and you can't read the entire story of Yeshua's first coming. You can't. But it is woven throughout the entire scriptures. End times prophecy is the same way. And what we can't do is just go, well, here, and here, and just kind of fit it all together, because they couldn't do that when he came the first time, because they didn't know. One of my favorite things to kind of giggle at about, he's like literally like a week prior, almost a day prior to his death, he's like, hey, I'm going to die and rise on the third day. And then what happens? 5 minutes after he gets caught, 10 minutes after he's in the ground, they're running scared. There wasn't somebody in there went, you know, maybe he was serious about that three-day thing. We should probably hang around. You know, instead, they didn't. Why? Because they had their own preconceptions. I can say with almost absolute certainty the vast majority of the body of Messiah is going to be confused when everything starts happening, except you, because we don't take an absolute position. So therefore, when it all begins to happen, you'll go, oh, see, we didn't know, but now we know. And all the people that are going, wait, my timetable and my chart's all upside down. This isn't working. So these are all of the different places that different prophetic events are talked about. How that plays out, we are not going to say in a few weeks when we start weaving it all together. But I'm just going to show you how this stuff layers. And when I was preparing to start putting all this stuff together, I said, you know, I only talked about Daniel 8 at that time, and I really need to talk about Daniel 7 and Daniel 9. Too many people put almost everything in the book of Daniel except Daniel 3, 4, 5, and 6 in an end times prophetic scenario, because they'll only use the story of the fiery furnace and the lion's den is a good preaching sermon, and they're good points. But they get into Daniel 2 and they start talking about one of the statues we're going to talk about in Daniel 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. They're like, oh, that's all end time stuff. We got to fix some of that. And so I really felt like I needed to go through and show you, one, where do we get the concept of a 3.5 year period or 2 3.5 year periods? And then where do we get the concept of a 7 year period? And where do we get this concept of some of these different nations that are going to arise? Only part of that comes out of Daniel 7. So I want to rightfully interpret Daniel 7 for you. And we're going to give Billy a time during the study to counter any arguments, because he and I have a slight disagreement about this. Okay, so Daniel 7. I'm going to start by reading the first 8 verses. As soon as I remember where Daniel's at. Right after Ezekiel. And, okay, so in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. That's the key thing. Sidebar, we don't have every single word written, spoken, believed, thought throughout the ancient biblical period of time. They put down what was important. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up at the great sea, the Mediterranean. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings, and I watched until its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second like a bear, it was raised up and on one side, raised up on one side, and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise and devour much flesh. After this, I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up from among them, before whom 3 of the 1st horns were plucked out of by the roots, and there in this horn were the eyes that were like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. All right, can I have that first to start the other? That one. Uh-oh. Okay, so the first vision is Daniel 2, and it talks about the statue that was the head of gold and the breastplate of silver and all those, and the girded with bronze, legs of iron and all that stuff. That was given around 603, and I just want to point these out so you understand that this didn't happen in the 2 hours that you can sit down and read the book of Daniel, or the hour. Then the second vision, one we just read, was given some 40, 50 years later. Then the third one was a couple years later in Daniel 8. The fourth vision in Daniel 9 was given almost 15 years after that. And then the fifth vision, Daniel 10, 11, and 12, was 35 years. At this point, Daniel's an older fella. Thank you, whoever did that, Matthew. Next. My little thingy's not working. It's on. Okay, there we go. So this is what Daniel 2 talks about. This is the very first vision given, and this is how it is commonly interpreted, and I believe it's accurate because we'll see that later on, that this is what was first given and shows that when that dream was interpreted for Nebuchadnezzar by Daniel, he basically tells him what's about to happen. Not all of the specific nations were specifically mentioned until like Daniel 8 and in Daniel 9, where you start getting into the Medes and the Persians and tells you who a lot of these are going to be. All right, and there we go. So Daniel 7, this is what we just read. Hey, it's working now. So the first one was like a lion with eagle's wings, just a little imagery there. The bear raised up on one side, had three teeth. The third like a leopard, and then this crazy-looking Tyrannosaurus, whatever that is, kind of thing. And there's a reason it's weird. It's the one that was made to be different. It wasn't described to look like an animal or anything else. All right, so this is how I interpret this. So the lion, and there's two ways to interpret this. I'm going to talk about both. First, I'm going to talk about the right one, and then I'll talk about the wrong one. Stay off his shoe. No. So what I'm going to teach is what is commonly believed by most historical-minded scholars. Then the other interpretation are those who put this purely in a futuristic context. I will say that it's possible, unlikely. So the lion is commonly referred to as Babylon. This is just another... This is how this goes. God gives the initial vision of the big statue. And then as they're in Babylon, they're in captivity, then God begins to reveal to Daniel and he says, hey, you remember that statue? Well, now I'm going to give you something else. And he starts bringing down this prophetic timeline of the main four nations that were going to govern the earth throughout history. And then he gets to Daniel 7 where we're at, and he starts narrowing the focus. And now he says that the Medes and the Persians were going to basically come in. And so now he's identified some nations. Then we're going to find he does the same thing in Daniel 8. In Daniel 8, he takes it even more down. And he's narrowing basically just that part of what's about to happen. Because Daniel 8 was given a few years after this. So he says, here's the big picture. Here's a narrower view. Now what you're about to see is the next part of that. And he uses the goats and rams, which we'll talk about in a minute. And in Daniel 9, which we'll get into you go next week, which is, hey, this is a lot bigger than this timeline of history. Let me tell you what's going to happen at the end of all of these nations and their rulings. And he just really gives us, it's so accurate that all of the liberal-minded professors and scholars say Daniel was written by the Maccabees because they said there's no way he could have ever been this accurate with the timeline of history. Go, well, it's because it wasn't him. You know, there was somebody that was kind of giving it to him in visions and told him, and it's accurate. Okay. So this lion here, I believe, was Babylon. You go, well, let me give you, well, why wouldn't he just say Babylon? Okay, well, then why did he say the seed of the woman is going to bruise his head? Come on, he uses analogies. So in Jeremiah 4, Jeremiah is starting to prophesy and let them know what's coming. Isaiah kind of gives them the long game because he starts talking about the Assyrians, and in the midst of it, as they get closer, because Isaiah is prophesying the destruction of the 10 nations to the north, and then after that, he says, here's what's coming to your sister Judah, and really narrows it down. Then Jeremiah is closer to the period of time where Babylon's about to come in after the Syrian part. And so right here in Jeremiah 4, the stuff's about to happen. And in 4:7, It says that the lion has come up from the thicket, and the destroyer of nations is on his way. So is the lion a destroyer of nations? No, it will tear up some sheep from time to time, but it's not going to destroy nations. But if the judgment is on its way, and we can see these in other places, the destroyer of nations is on its way. So here I think is one of the references you could pull to say, we're talking about, the lion here is talking about Babylon. It's talking about what's coming to destroy the land. And it says that this lion was then going to be standing like a man, and Nebuchadnezzar was no longer acting like a beast. So remember in Daniel 4, because he was so haughty, he was kind of walking around going, look how great and how wonderful my kingdom is. And God was like, I'll take care of this. And it made him walk around on all fours for 7 years, you know, and Daniel prophesied that to him. Well, in 4:33, it says that very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. So he had eagle's feathers on the description to describe Nebuchadnezzar. So we have a reference that makes lion the Babylon, and in here it says that this lion would then stood up like a man, and the wings and the feathers were removed. I used to hear, listen, what was that guy's name? I believe he's accurate. He said, he died a couple years ago, but he said, I believe when I get to heaven, of course now we know because this guy's in heaven too. He said, I believe I'll see Nebuchadnezzar when I get there. Because right towards the end of all of this, after he got done walking around on all fours and all of his claws, fingernails growing out and whatever the imagery was of his hair growing out and all of that, he stood up and said, the God of the Hebrews is the God of the universe. So he made that declaration. And so I assume that to be true as well. All right. And because Nebuchadnezzar stood up and he acknowledged God, his kingdom was restored. And God told him through Daniel that your kingdom will not fall under you, but it's going to fall under your son's reign. And that's then right after this is in Daniel 4. Then what happens in Daniel 5? His son's reigning, and then the handwriting on the wall comes. And he's like, you know, because you stole all this stuff and your family got all this stuff from the temple, now I'm going to come take it from you. So then that word gets fulfilled, you know, about 4 years later, I guess it is. So that's what I think we're talking about here when we're looking at the lion, is telling us that period of time. Then the bear is the Medo-Persia Empire. The reason it stood up on one side is because the Persian Empire was bigger and stronger than the Medo. So Medo kind of came first, Persian kind of came out of it, and it was the stronger one. And so that's why it's up like this. We see this in the imagery with the goats, or the goat and the ram in Daniel 8, because it says the Medo-Persia had two horns coming out of it. It says one was longer than the other. And it tells us specifically, this is why whenever I hear guys put the Daniel 8 in purely a futuristic standpoint, I'm going, it tells you. The interpretation of it's the Medes, and they're going to go into Greece. Or Greece is going to go in and take over Persia, I mean. And so they tell us exactly in the scriptures who it is. All right, so the reason I point this out is there's a reference to one being longer than the other. That's the bear. That's why one side is up on the other. Okay. the question is, what are the three ribs? If we take this and put this in a purely futuristic context, well, no, I'm getting ahead of it. I'll get to there in a minute. Most scholars interpret this to be Babylon, Egypt, and then Lydia, because those were the three nations that were mentioned that they were conquered, and historically that was confirmed. And so those would have been the three nations that representing the three ribs that after the Persians went in and took over Babylon, they took over Egypt, which is commonly referred to in your scriptures as the king of the south, is what you'll see Daniel referring to that. The only non-biblical reference we have that we don't have is Lydia. But historically, that's what the historians tell us. And then the next one is the leopard, and it had the four wings and four heads. And this is Greece because that's the big major empire that came next. And you see the historical timeline. Four, because the leopard represents the speed in which Greece took over the world. Remember the statement that Alexander the Great wept on his bed saying that there were no more nations to conquer by like the age of 32 or 1 or whatever he was? So, 33? So, it happened so fast that the young man basically conquered the world, and so that's why the imagery that God gave Daniel here was the leopard, because of the speed. The four wings and the four heads represent the four leaders and divisions that came out of that. And that is, I think, represented. And that's why we talk more about Daniel 8 here, and it talks about these four differences that came out of it. And then out of the Seleucids is where Antiochus came and then led us to the Maccabees and all that other stuff. Okay, and then the last beast is the big beast, and I'm going to go back to Daniel 7 and read a couple more. I'm going to read 9 through 14. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. A thousand thousands minister him, 10,000s times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, the books were open, and I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking, and I watched till the beast was slain, and its body was destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And then I watched, verse 13, I watched in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. They brought the one like the Son of Man before the Ancient of Days. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. And in verse 15 it says, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head, they troubled me. Some interpret this, and I think it's a good way to say this, is the reason this messed Daniel up was not just because of what he saw the nations. It really shouldn't have been a big deal to just kind of see the history. But what some say is that he saw one like a man come to God, and that that man was given power and dominion to rule over. And since he was before God, that meant he was internal. Well, remember, the Jews, they're like, we don't worship a man. Daniel said just a few chapters earlier, we ain't bowing to your image. So for him to now see a vision where they're going, wait a minute, a man is going to take over everything? This is weird. Of course, why? He didn't know. It wasn't for him to understand yet. Now we can get the look back. It makes total sense. Okay, and in verses 15 through 28, it basically starts laying out the interpretation. And it tells us that these four animals represent four kingdoms that are going to have their rule. And then at the end of that, there's going to be this big, terrible beast, the little horn, and all this stuff's going to rise up out of it. But then the kingdom of all kingdoms is going to be set up at the tail end of that. Now, the reason we most people put that in a totally futuristic way, there's a couple reasons. They see the thrones, because it says he sees the throne set up. They're like, oh, that's the judgment seat of Christ. That's the end times. That's where all of the judgment is. Maybe. Or it's just a way of saying that they're, because it doesn't say their thrones were set up. It says their thrones were thrown down, meaning all of their kingdoms and all the other nations and all of the other rulers will submit to this kingdom. And so when was that one established? When did that kingdom get established? Are we waiting for that kingdom? Or was there somebody that came that was telling us that the kingdom of God is at hand? That kingdom was established at the cross. We're not waiting for it. We're supposed to be walking in and living. Are we living in the perfect environment for it yet? No. But that kingdom has been established, and that kingdom was established at the end of that fourth beast. Because if we say, well, no, it wasn't established, then what are we living in? If the king is not the king, then who is he? Well, he's like what most people still see. Oh, he's still hanging on the cross. It's poor Jesus. He died for us. No, he's the risen, victorious king and ruler of all the nations. So that kingdom has been established. And if you go and look in your Bible and search for all the times that the word for kingdom is used, it's used about 300 times, I think I put in there. It's used 316 times in the entire Bible, and 150 of those references are in the Gospels and the New Testament alone. Why? Because the kingdom was established. The kingdom was started. And it says, what were the disciples doing? What were we reading in Acts? They were going around and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They were preaching the kingdom. They were preaching the kingdom. They were right, because that kingdom has been established. We're not waiting for it. We're waiting for the king to come back and set up his throne in Jerusalem. But that kingdom has been established. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven. So it's not something that we have to wait for. We get the idea that we have to see it perfectly established. We have to see the fullness of the millennial reign. We have to see complete peace on the earth and go, oh, now the kingdom's in place. No, we're supposed to live and walk and talk and breathe and act like he is already the king. And Yeshua directly connected himself to this verse. That's why this is very important. Because he said this is the thing that ultimately got him killed. Because when he was all on trial and he said, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand. And that's when they got furious. Because why? He says, I'm the guy in Daniel 7. Without saying it, that's what he said. I'm the guy in Daniel 7. I'm the one taking the king. I'm taking the dominion and authority that the Ancient of Days has given me. And it made him mad. Because he said, I'm like God. And that's why they were furious. Because now what Daniel didn't understand, Yeshua's telling them what's going on. And they're like, we can't have a man telling us that he's God. And that's why they got so furious. And so if Yeshua connected himself, he himself, this is not an interpretation, he himself said, you will see the Son of Man, then that means that that was being fulfilled at that moment and at that time. Then and then towards the end of that rest of 7, Daniel 7:25 references something called a time, times, and half a time. And it says that the persecution against the saints would happen. All right, we're going to talk more about that in a minute, but that's the time, times, and half a time is traditionally interpreted to mean a time, 1 year, times, 2 years, and then half a time is half a year. So that's where we really have our first reference to a 3.5 year period of time. And I'll tell you some of the problems with the second, the problems that I have with a purely futuristic view. I don't have a problem with, and this is the whole reason we're doing this, is to understand that there could be layers to this fulfillment. What I don't think you can do is say with absolute 100% certainty that is the only way this chapter is fulfilled is purely futuristically. But there are a lot of problems with a purely futuristically interpretation, and you don't put any historical context to it at all. That's why I say it was fulfilled in the coming of Yeshua and establishing his kingdom and taking over the reins. But is there a secondary meaning to that prophecy in the end times? Maybe. And we'll just have to see. And here's what we'll talk about that. So most prophecy teachers interpret these beasts as future or current, because they all teach that we're in the end times, that these are the current kingdoms that are on the earth in the end times. They'll tell you that the lion is England. Because why? Because you can't go anywhere without seeing something that has an image of a lion in it when you talk about the British Empire, right? There's lions everywhere. And then they'll say, well, the eagle's wings represents America, because the eagle, America, right? Everybody knows America is the eagle. Well, that's obviously, we came out of the lion, the British, and therefore that's us. And go, well, that'll work, kind of. And then they'll say the bear is Russia. The Russian bear, how long have you heard that, right? If you go back and watch any movie in the 80s when everything was about the Russians, it's always talking about the bear. We're talking about the Russian bear. And then they'll say that the leopard is Germany. And the problem that I have with that purely interpretation, and then what that means is if we're going to go and say, well, this is the timeline, okay, well, then we got a long way to go. Because we're in eagle's wings, and the eagle's wings are about to be plucked off and be done away with, so now we need to wait for the bear to arise. And then after the bear arises, then we need to wait for the leopard to arise. So we got all kinds of time. Lord ain't come back. He might be. It might be another 100 years, 200 years, 1,000 years. We don't know. So that just means we're waiting for America to fall, and then Russia's going to be the world empire. They can't beat Ukraine. I'm not worried about Russia. Germany being the next one. Well, you know what the images of the crest on the German flag is? It's an eagle. It's not a leopard. You know where Germany's getting their training right now? You know where they're buying their airplanes at? From us. We just finished training a bunch of Germans about a month ago. They ain't taking over Jack. They're buying from us. They ain't a world power. Now, some will tell you they're the economic power of Europe, but then others will tell you, well, no, it's still England. It's, you know, still London is the biggest financial place. It's the Europe's version of Wall Street and all of that. I don't know. Here's what I do know. If that's going to happen, it will be undeniable. So we should never take a, I'm never going to say, well, no, that's not happening. If it's going to happen, and then if it's true, then we'll go, hey, look, America fell. Oh, wow, look, them Russians really took over. Wow, they're dominating the world. They must be that bear beast. Ooh, Germany had enough of them, and they took Russia over. So the reason this doesn't make sense to me is because when would have been the appropriate time for the leopard beast to have been the world dominant power? Maybe they should have won World War II when they were trying for global domination, after they overcame the strength of the Russian Empire in the late 1800s, early 1900s. See, that's why there's a timeline thing doesn't make sense. Now, what you do have to concede is that all of those potential nations and interpretations are relevant in the last century. That's the only thing you can give that. If you try and put it in a chronological historical timeline, it just doesn't work. Because Russia, unless Russia rises back up. But again, if they were anything, I don't know what some of our prophecy teachers are going to do if Russia loses. I wonder what all the guys that were screaming when Russia went in a year ago, Ezekiel 38, Ezekiel 38, Ezekiel 38. Well, they might get whooped. And then what are we going to do about that? I don't know. They may not get whooped. I'm just saying we have to be careful about saying things are going to be, because I'm sitting there going, they can't even march down to Ukraine. How are they going to march all the way to Israel? Something may change. I don't know. I just don't see it right at the moment. But they may not march down and do anything. They may just go, right? Just, we'll take care of that. Okay. And then you probably have some modern interpreters saying, well, right now, the bear and the three ribs are Crimea, Ukraine, right? And then they're going to say it's one other nation that's being taken over by the bear right now. Maybe. As you can see, you know which way I lean. So, again, I will say it this way, that they are in that end times interpretation, they are or have been relevant for the last 100 to 125 years. And what's possible, because then it says that fourth beast, that fourth kingdom is going to basically overtake all of them. And so what we have to see is that going to rise and overtake them? Or is this final beast a conglomeration of those? And now I want you to turn over to the book of Revelation. Oops. Uh-oh. Did I lose my spot? No, I didn't. So, Revelation chapter 13. And remember, one of the biggest mistakes that our prophecy teachers make is they try to put this perfect timeline together, and they every chapter and verse has to work in a nice sequential order, and they can't grasp the concept of that layering of those things that are different. And when you go, you can say, well, no, I'm totally comfortable with that having a complete first century fulfillment and it shadowing some things of the end. Totally okay with that. Because then what they do is they go, well, what about that word right there? That did happen. You're right. Well, then it's obviously all about the end. No, just that part's about the end. But no. Yeah, it's okay. Relax. The entire thing, because I use the prophecies of Yeshua, and we're going to talk about those when we get a little bit into next week, is especially when you go read the one about riding lowly on a donkey. I use that when I talk about parallel fulfillments, because that one doesn't have anything to do with the Messiah. You're like, what? It says that the king will come riding lowly on the donkey. Well, for those that don't know, I'll come back to Revelation 13 and I'll make this point so you don't start throwing shoes at me. It's Zechariah 9, 8, somewhere around there. There it is. So it's Zechariah 9:9 where it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, his name, Yeshua, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey." But if you go back to verse 1, what's this thing called? "The burden of the word of the Lord against the land of Hadrach and Damascus, its resting place." That is not a prophecy about the coming of the Messiah. It's about the judgment that's coming. In the midst of that prophecy against Damascus and Hadrach, God says, watch this. And he throws a little thing, a little story about the coming of the Messiah in that. Because it doesn't make any sense. Otherwise, you're reading this judgment that's coming against Damascus and all that. And then God goes, it's like, you know, it's like a person with ADD. You know, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, squirrel, da-da-da-da-da-da, you know. And, hey, I deal with it, so I understand. And that's kind of what happened. He just kind of threw that in there, and it doesn't make any sense. But then all of a sudden it gets fulfilled, and you're like, that's what it meant. And that, you got to catch that phrase when the disciples are writing the letters. There's a phrase that they use. They say, this is what is meant when the prophet said. Why didn't they know it ahead of time? Because they didn't understand the fulfillment until after it happened. And they're like, oh, that's why he told us to go get that donkey. You know, so, and that's going to happen. Except we won't be, I think we're going to have the luxury of seeing it all real time. Because we can't, if we're in the millennium, I'm not going to be sitting around going, hey, Billy, remember that part? He's going to go, shut up, dude. We're here. It's over, right? Quit talking about it. We're not going to say, oh, that's what that meant. Yeah, no, shut up, dude. It's over. We're here. Let's just dance, right? So there's no point in talking about it after the fact like they were, because we're going to be going, ooh, 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 wow. It's just, it's going to go that fast. And one of the things I'll bring out and I'll show you in detailed number next week is of all the prophecies, I found one place that had a list of 114 prophecies about the first coming of Yeshua. About half of them were general things like the heel that will bruise the woman, or sorry, the, her heel bruising the serpent, how he'll be the seed of Jesse, and just those general things. But things that were specific, things that said he would heal like this, he would do like this, that he would cry out, and how they took his garments and all that stuff from Psalms 22 and Isaiah 53, things that were absolutely specific that had to be done, riding on a donkey, there were about 60 of those that were specific. Of those 60, 30 happened in the last week. So 50% of the prophecies of his first coming happened in the last week. Only about 7 that were about his first coming, about his birth, and then the other remaining 20-something were during the ministry period. The reason I bring that up is because I think that's how it's going to happen in the end. Is it's going to happen so fast, we're going to, kind of like we're doing now, we're kind of like, wow, that's interesting. Well, you know, that Russia thing is kind of interesting because that sure does look like something Ezekiel talked about. And, you know, and well, that's very interesting. And all of a sudden we're going to go, wow, well, that happened pretty quick. Well, the foundation has been laid. So, and again, it's not going to happen. We're not going to do it post. All right, now Revelation 13. It says, "Then I stood on the sand," verse 1. "I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now, the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like that of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon," that's not China, "gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his wound was healed. And all of the world marveled and followed the beast." And so they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Now, here's what we don't do. I shouldn't be so absolute. Here's what we should not do. We look at this and we go, hey, this mentioned those beasts in Daniel 7. So what we need to do is go and find all of the land that that the Assyrians had, the Babylonians had, the Persians had, the Greeks had, and then the Romans had, and then that's going to be the nations that form that beast system at the end. That's what we tend to do, because we see these four nations mentioned, and then we go, oh, well, we just need to get out a map, and oh, well, that's modern. That's England. Whoa. Well, that's Russia, and that's this, and then all of a sudden we go, the Beast Federation is going to come out of right here. We shouldn't do that either. I think how we should read this is that in the end, there is going to come a beast system that is made up of all of the nations. So just because I interpret those to be, you know, Babylon and Persia and Greece and Rome, doesn't mean we should say that's the only landmass. I believe it's going to be global in nature. And I think that's what's happening here, and I believe that's what the book of Revelation is referring to. That you thought, and this is the way I think that they're trying to say it there, or John's trying to say it there, is you thought Babylon was a big deal? Well, Persia come in and took care of that. You thought Persia was a big deal? Greece took care of that. And you thought Rome was a big deal? You ain't seen nothing until you see this thing rise up. And it's going to encompass the globe, I think. Now, again, because I'm not going to say with the absolutes, let's just say the guys that take the map and overlay that thing with that nice little clear plexiglass stuff and they draw out on the world map. And they say, well, here it is. Okay, well, it could be. And this is why I don't accept the end times, purely end times interpretation is, if all of those other nations, or all of those beasts represents nations in the end, then how come the dragon's not mentioned there? China's kind of a big deal. We're about to find out, I think, in a very bad way, how much of a big deal they are. Or, I could be wrong. Maybe they cease to exist. Maybe they're part of the one quarter that gets blown off the map. We don't know. And we shouldn't say that it is going to be such and so. And so maybe they're right. Maybe you can take that. One of those things, not laminates, one of those, what's that old school? Overhead, there it is. I know a kid didn't say that, right? You know, they take some overhead and lay it over top of the map, and then maybe that's true. Maybe it is going to be those nations, and China's going to be irrelevant. Africa is going to be irrelevant, you know, and it's just going to be those. But again, I don't think that's true. I think what Daniel's doing, and then why John understood that, and when God was giving him that full vision and revelation, he's like, look, man, this thing's way bigger than any of those others. As a matter of fact, it's going to make up all of them. That's how big and how powerful this thing's going to be. And by the way, just as what happened to Antiochus and what he did to the Jews for 3.5 years and gave us the Maccabees, just like how the Romans ransacked a temple for a solid 3.5 years, 42 months, another 3.5 year reference. So we're watching this, again, cycle, another parallel, and there's a reference, and then next week I'm going to show you where the 7 comes from, 7 years. And I think that's how we should read Daniel 7. And then that reference, again, is just showing us that it's going to be a total conglomerate, and this is going to be like the third reference to a 3.5 years. It looks like it's going to be a 3.5 year period, but again, as I show you next week, the 7 years is broken into 2 3.5s. So it might be a 3.5, you know? But we can't say emphatically, but I would say with a high probability, just because that's been the pattern. So if we see throughout history, every time God's people has been persecuted by a specific period of time, it was for 3.5 and 3.5 and 3.5. And then that's what's likely to happen. And I'm going to go ahead and let you know right now, you need to be prayed up for next week, and I am going to totally wreck your Daniel 9 theory. I'm sorry. I'm going to blow it up. I'm going to rip it and shred it, and you're not going to be happy with me. But you're going to learn something. And you're going to learn, as I said at the beginning, how this whole prophecy is narrowing down to a big event. And that's what Daniel 9 is telling us. So you might want to read it, you know, specifically read the whole chapter, but really focus on 24 through 27 and just be prayed up and don't be mad. And don't bring boots. Bring Crocs. That way, you know, or rotten tomatoes. That way they squish easy. Don't bring no fresh ones. No. But that's why I felt like as I was studying this and preparing to put all of this layering and stuff together, why I felt like I needed to do this, because you may not have known where the idea of the 7-year tribulation came from, or why is it only 3.5 years. This is the first reference to that, you know, and where this total beast idea comes from. So that's it. Let me see. I can't remember if I put anything else on that. That's hideous. Oh, that's it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bless you and we just praise you and thank you for this day and thank you for your Shabbat, Lord God. We thank you for your word. And Father, if we are in those times, then let us be the people that you spoke of to Daniel when you told him to seal it up, that it's for the time of the end. And if this is the time of the end, then help us to be those people where you said that only the wise would understand. Help us to be humble enough to be people worthy enough to you, for you to reveal that, so that we don't become haughty or arrogant because you have given us something that is special. And we want to do it not so we can write a book and make millions, not so we can be the most popular guy on the Christian television network, because we want to rightly divide your word. We want to rightly understand. And if we're moving in those times, then we want to understand so that we are not deceived, because of all the times Yeshua warned us not to be deceived. So just help us. We just ask that the Holy Spirit would help us to understand what is happening in the scriptures as it begins to unfold in real time. Not through an emotionalism, you know, just a gut reaction, a knee-jerk reaction to this event and to that event and all these other things, but with the real calmness of the Holy Spirit and in understanding and in just knowing with absoluteness when all of this begins to transpire, Father God. So we just pray for that wisdom and that understanding, not sensationalism, but to just to understand, apply, and live out your word and understand these things. So we bless you and thank you for all of this, and we thank you for this Shabbat. In Yeshua's name, amen.